So let's turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 2. We'll try to finish chapter 2 today. We've kind of been going in spurts here. We go very slowly over some and then just zoom over others. And actually, the part in chapter 2 about the illustrations is fairly straightforward, so it won't take a lot of detail, but we will go over it. Just by way of review, remember that Proverbs chapter 2 is one sentence in Hebrew. It's just one long sentence. It has 22 verses, which is interesting because the Hebrew language has 22 characters, has 23 letters, but two of them are the same. They just have a different dot. But it has 22 characters, so there could be a connection there. I don't know. That may be stretching the point, but it's interesting nonetheless. This is a very compact chapter, and it shows us how the teachers in the Old Testament, in the nation Israel, combined argument, and then they showed some illustrations to cinch the argument. And that's what we have here in chapter 2. The argument will be presented in 1 through 9, and then 10 through 20 will give us the illustrations. Let's look at the outline of the chapter. Remember where we're at. Remember, first there's the argument in verse 1 through 9. It consists of conditions in 1 through 4, and then the result in 5 through 9, and the reason, or 5 and 9, not 5 through 9, the reason is in verses 6 through 8. We'll get to that, exactly what I mean by that today. The illustrations are two. They cover a wide range, as we'll see as we get to them. First illustration is men of perverse speech. These are the guys who have turned their value systems upside down, and they're trying to get the young, the naive, the foolish, and the scoffer to listen to them, as we found out in chapter 1, and we'll refer back to that as we get to here. So men of perverse speech, and then loose women in 16 through 20 are women of low moral character. And there will be a conclusion in verses 22, and it's an antithetical conclusion. It has a positive side in verse 21, and it has a negative side in verse 22. So that's just kind of an overview of the book and or the chapter and where it goes. Remember one sentence, and you had the assignment to read it every day this week, and some of you did, you were telling me. Very good. Let's read this chapter as a single sentence. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. We're going to start this morning by looking at a few of the characteristics of wisdom. And wisdom is the protector here in this chapter. Wisdom protects us. Wisdom leads us into the right way of doing things, or into a skillful life, as we said in chapter 1. And the first word we have that we're going to look at is instruction. Instruction, and that's the Hebrew word musar. Musar carries the idea of being stern. It has that idea with it. It has a wide range of meaning from, on the one hand, the weak side of the word, it means a warning. And on the other hand, the strong side of the word, it means a punishment. So it's a very broad term, and it does have the idea of being stern. Look at Proverbs 24:32. Proverbs 24:32, where it says, "When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction." Now that's the weak side. I received instruction because I saw this, and it was a warning to me. Remember when we studied the fool in chapter 1 and the naive, it said that if the naive sees someone getting the consequences of his actions, that can bring him around. That will be a warning to him. That would be the instructional side of this word. Look at 23:13, where it says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child." Again, the same word. "Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." So it's talking about punishment there, corporal punishment. And I know that it's a very fine line to teach corporal punishment in our society where child abuse is so rampant, and you always have to understand there's another side to that, that the teacher, the father, is a loving father, not a vindictive father. And this instruction comes from an attitude of training, not from an attitude of revenge or anger. And the two kind of balance each other off. We noted in chapter 1, remember, that there are people tempting your children constantly to sin. And if you don't do something about it, they will, by default, go with these people. And if you make yourself such a terrible person that you do nothing but abuse them, berate them, put them down, and they have a friend who may be a gang member, a criminal, and that friend makes them feel wanted, makes them feel at home, makes them feel like he has companionship with them, where do you think that kid's going to go? Well, it's obvious. And parents are just unaware of this in our culture. They either let their kids go and do whatever they want with no instruction whatsoever, or they beat the tar out of them all the time and constantly berate and put them down. And neither of those extremes is going to accomplish what the purpose, to raise up a child in the ways of the Lord. Now, wisdom then is only available to those who are willing to submit to God's discipline. And that's a tough thing to say, isn't it? Because God's discipline can go all the way from warning to punishment. Remember 1 Corinthians 11? It went all the way to physical death. So you have to be able to accept the consequences of your choices if you want to get wisdom. Now, understanding, the second word we'll look at is binah, and I tried to make these transliterations for these words a little easier to read. I know the official transliterations are very complicated and unreadable. Binah. Binah, understanding, and that's in Proverbs 1:2, where it's giving the purpose of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 2 it says, to know wisdom and instruction. That's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, wisdom, instruction. We looked at wisdom, instruction, and to discern the sayings of understanding. Understanding is the word binah. And it comes from a noun, bayin is the noun, which means a space between. Now that's used as a preposition, that noun. Then it's bayin. It's all the same word, just the different forms that the Hebrew uses to make it into different things like an adjective, a noun. And bayin means between. So what does all that mean? If you put all that together, what binah is the ability to distinguish between things, to see the difference in things. For example, it's the ability to choose between right and wrong. But not only that, that's only part of it. It's also the ability to choose between better and best. And we don't think about that a lot. We think in terms of right and wrong decisions. There are also decisions that neither one is really the wrong choice, but one is better than the other. And wisdom will give us the ability to make the best choice. Not just a not wrong choice, but the best choice. So this wisdom stuff is going to be pretty handy, especially for living the Christian life. Next one we have is wise behavior. Wise behavior in Proverbs 1:3, it says to receive instruction in wise behavior. Well, what's that? Wise behavior, sakal, is the Hebrew word for it. And what that means is to deal wisely with success being the result of your wise dealings. Look at Isaiah 52:13. We have a very good example of this word. And it's translated differently over here. In Isaiah 52:13, it says, behold, my servant will prosper. So the idea is to prosper. That's what wise behavior will get us. And remember, Proverbs is not a book of biblical promises. It's a book of object lessons. And this is an object lesson. If you practice wise behavior, you could expect to prosper. Is that always the case? Well, ask Job about that. No, it's not always the case, but it's an object lesson. It's telling us what we should do. Should we just say that, oh, well, didn't work for Job, so I'm going to give it up? No, of course not, because that's the lesson that Lady Wisdom is teaching us. Prudence is the next one. Ormah. Ormah, That's Proverbs 1:4, where it says, to give prudence to the naive. The basic idea of prudence is the ability to form successful plans, plans that will work. And it's the ability to see the best way of going about something to accomplish a task. And that's the purpose of Proverbs. It's telling us how we can live a skillful life, how we can learn to distinguish between the good way to get something and the best way to get something to a goal, an achievement. Now, this word can also be used in a bad sense. It's usually translated crafty or craftily. Look at Proverbs 22:3 for an example of this word. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself. And what does that mean? He sees the evil and he has a good plan. He gets away from it. He hides himself. Verse 4, it says, the reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. But verse 3, the second part says, but the naive go on. They see the danger, but you know what? They just keep going. I don't care, you know, I'm brave, I'm strong, I'm young, I'm whatever. And I'm not going to heed that problem. Well, the prudent man says, ooh, there's a problem coming up, and it's probably an enticement to sin, and I'm getting out of here. I'm going to hide. Remember Joseph? What did he do when he was confronted by Pharaoh's wife? He said, I'm going to stand up to her because she's a seductress. No, he turned around and ran for his life. That's the prudent thing. That's the wise thing to do, the best thing to do. Now, wisdom also has some demands. Wisdom isn't free, and we're going to see that in a moment. The demands of wisdom negatively, there's a negative and a positive demand. The negative demand of wisdom is that wisdom demands rejection of moral evil. Look at Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I hate. So remember, fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, what? It demands the rejection of evil. Now, there's a positive side to this, too. A positive demand that wisdom makes. And that is, wisdom demands absolute devotion. You don't get it free. We read in Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 4, all the conditions attached to wisdom. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, those are the conditions of wisdom. So wisdom demands absolute devotion. You can't get wisdom by a verse a day to smooth the way. It takes study, it takes time, and it takes devotion to wisdom to get that. Now back to our text in Proverbs 2. Where we left off last time was in verse 6, and verse 6 through 8 starts the section that we call the reason. And the reason is the reason respect for God is necessary for wisdom. And that's in verses 6 through 8. Why is it necessary to have a fear of the Lord or a respect, a reverence for God to get wisdom? You know, I want to buy it. Can't I just buy it? Why do I have to have a fear of the Lord to get it? I can go to college and get it. Well, the problem with that is that God is the author of wisdom. And why is knowing God a prerequisite? Well, he's the only one that has it. He's the author. He invented it, basically. In fact, in verse 6, where it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, actually that word is because in Hebrew. It's the word ki, and it means because. So it connects the idea of knowing God with wisdom. Why do you have to know God? Well, because the Lord gives wisdom. Very simple, very straightforward. God is the only one who bestows or gives wisdom. In verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So he's the one that gives it. He's the only one that has access to it. Look at Job 28. Job 28 and verse 12, and this goes on down all the way through verse 28. We won't read the whole section. It says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, doesn't come from me. And the sea says, not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it. You can't buy wisdom. Nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire, so on and so forth. It's telling where not to get wisdom. And then when we get down to verse 28, and to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So God is the only one who has access to wisdom. He invented wisdom. Proverbs 8:12. Says we're talking about wisdom here, and wisdom is personified again, where it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So wisdom is speaking here as a personification. Now, look down at verse 22, and it's still wisdom speaking, and it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting, I was established. So who invented wisdom? It was God. He established it. He invented it. He brought it forth. And he alone gives wisdom. Now, I know what you're going to say. Wait a minute. What about the Proverbs of the wise men? What about that? Well, look over at Daniel chapter 2. Verse 21 and 22, it says, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. And it's talking about God, of course. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men. So these wise men back in Proverbs that wrote some of the Proverbs, how did they become wise? God gave them wisdom, and they achieved it, or latched onto it, by fulfilling, I assume, the conditions of Proverbs 2, 1 through 4, because that's how you get wisdom. So they didn't make it up. They didn't invent it. They received it. What's the function of wisdom then? Now that's the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7a looks at the origin of wisdom. Why do we need to know God to have wisdom? Because he's the originator of it. Now 7b and 8 looks at the function of wisdom, our protection. So wisdom is a protection for us. And that's going to fit in with the illustrations, because the illustrations are going to be things that we need protection from. And if we have wisdom, we will be protected. It says this protection in the last part of verse 8, he preserves the way of his godly ones. The way of his godly ones. The word way here is the word darak. Darak. Now, darak means to tread on or to walk on. I put the definition from Brown, Driver, and Briggs, to tread upon. I usually don't say things like that. You know, I tread upon the carpet. I say I walked on it, usually. But just to be official, we'll use the words to tread upon. That's what darak means. Now, darak is used of a stretch of ground, or it came to be used for a stretch of ground that was walked over or tread upon until it became solid, like a path or a road. Now, I remember when I was growing up, I lived a ways from downtown Lincoln, and there was some areas in between that weren't developed, we'll say. And they were usually filled with hobo jungles and railroad workers. You know, they had a little railroad shack in the middle. And we used to walk to town, and we had a path. And I tell you, that path might as well have been made out of concrete. There were weeds this high on each side, but that path was never, nothing grew in it. It was just, I don't know if you ever had paths like that or not, but, you know, we used to, I'm going to town. How are you going to get there? Take the path. It was the path to us, you know, when I was a kid. Anyway, that's what that word means, a path. Now, that's the literal meaning. What does it mean figuratively? Well, figuratively, it means a person's course of life, the path he takes in life, or the way, as it's called. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And that's the same word, your ways, your course of life. In everything you do in your course of life, acknowledge God. 11:5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, his course of life. And how do we know righteousness? We're going to find out in a minute. That's what wisdom gives us. So God will preserve your course of life if you have wisdom. That's one of the functions of wisdom, is to preserve your way of life. You know, it's possible to make a bad decision in life that can lead to death. Now, that seems obvious on the face of it, doesn't it? But even believers can do that. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So sometimes even the things that look good to us aren't really that good. AIDS comes to mind. I'm not saying AIDS is a judgment or anything like that. All I'm saying is that if you make a bad choice, it could result in your death. And that's what this is saying. That's what wisdom protects us from. If we have wisdom, we would, what would we do? We'd see that danger and we'd hide from it. Because that's what the wise person does. What's the result of wisdom? We had the first part in verse 5. Now these are split up, and the author of Proverbs obviously didn't have my outline in mind when he wrote it, because he put the results in verse 5 and verse 9 and put the reason in 6 through 8. But verse 5 said, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's the first result. Now down in verse 9 we get the second. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Righteousness means to conform to a right standard. To conform to a right standard. That's righteousness. It's not talking about imputed righteousness here. It's talking about experiential righteousness. Our course of life is the context, not our salvation. That's not the issue here. The Hebrew word here, it's kind of interesting. It's the word tzedek. Tzedek. Now, if I take the word for king, the Hebrew word for king is malek, or melek. And if you turn that into a construct form, I won't get into all the details, but it becomes malki. That means king of. Malki tzedek. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Melchizedek. King of righteousness. That's what the word means, and it comes from the two Hebrew words, melek and tzedek. King of righteousness. Justice simply refers to impartiality. It refers to a fair moral standard. Equity means to be straight or level. Now, what is that back to? It's back to the scales. If the scales are level, then it's just. And that's why Lady Justice has scales and a blindfold. She just goes by the scales. She doesn't see faces. So if the scales are balanced, then that's equity. To go straight, level. Figuratively, it means free from difficulty, smooth, and ethically, as it's used here, it means uprightness, equity, fairness. Now that brings us to the illustrations, and we'll just get a start here and then break. But I wanted to look at the structure first. The structure of them, simply this. The shield and guard of verses 7 and 8, where it says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield, and 7b is where this little section starts. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So the shield and guard of verses 7 and 8 are applied in two specific threats from which we need protection. We need protection, and the text is going to give us two examples of things that we need protection from. So the examples are men of perverse speech. These are the people whose morals are upside down. And women of loose sexuality. And I want to make a comment about adulteresses and women of low moral values. But I'll make that next hour. And you can kind of think about this between classes. Do you ever read Proverbs through and notice that the men are warned against the enticements of women all the time, but you don't see the women warned against the enticements of men? So we can conclude then that Proverbs is a horribly sexist book, right? Now, there's a reason for that, and I'll get into it next hour. Verse 10 and 11 now are a little transition here, and 10 and 11 give us the process by which wisdom is comprehended and turned into conduct. Skill for living, or wisdom, as we call it, first enters the believer's heart, or his inner being. Remember, the Hebrew word for heart is much like the Greek word. It means the whole inner person, not just the emotions, but the will and the intellect are also involved. We called that academic understanding of God's word last time, remember? First, we have to know God's word. We have to understand it correctly. So then it will be in our inner being. And that will bring about a love for it. It says in verse 10, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Now that continues. The process goes over and over. You comprehend God's word. The more you comprehend God's word, the more you develop a love for God's word. And the more that happens, the more it becomes a part of you, and your conduct will naturally follow. So that's how the whole thing works. But it all begins with an academic understanding of God's word. And people don't like that. They want to be pumped up. They want to have it all emotional. But in order to lead a skillful Christian life, you have to understand God's word. There's just no getting around it. It's the basis. Without that, anything else you do will be wrong. I guarantee it. It'll be wrong. And when you see these televangelists come on TV and hold up their Bible and say, "I believe this, I believe every word in it," and then he sets it down and starts ranting about his thoughts, you might as well turn off your hearing aids, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. We need to know God's word. It's just that simple. We programmers call this a loop. You're in a loop. You get more knowledge. That brings more love for the word, as you see how it all fits together. And I've told people this many times, it's unbelievable to me how much I've grown since I've been here at Bethaven, because I can spend my days studying God's word. And the more I study it, the more I see that it all fits together. It's perfect. I don't know how someone could actually say they studied God's word and didn't believe it. Well, I do. That's a moral issue. It's not an intellectual issue. But, you know, I've developed a love for the word that I didn't think was possible. Now, I don't want to say I'm a super spiritual giant or anything, but I just happen to be fortunate enough to have a job that allows me to spend my days studying God's word. What a privilege. I consider that a privilege. And it allows me to grow, and it also allows me to impart that to you guys, which is another great privilege. What a life I have. I mean, when I compare it to my former life, skubalon, that's the Greek word for dung. Next hour, we'll pick it up with the illustration section. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the wonderful wisdom that you have made available to everyone, from the president on down to the homeless guy sleeping with newspapers for a blanket. And we want to understand that wisdom is not free. It takes time, it takes devotion, it takes careful study, and we pray that's what we can do here at Bethaven. In Christ's name, amen.